Father God, I just come before you today and I ask for your presence. Lord, I know there's already an anointing upon your words. So, Father, I thank you for that. And I ask, Lord, for your anointing upon my words, that my words would be your words, Father, and that I would not speak anything that Eric thinks, but let me speak what's anointed of you that will set people free in Jesus' name. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removing of the filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." So the very first thing that I think that Peter is beginning to tell us now, if you look back, this is an instruction chapter. He starts with wives and he's telling them to be submissive to their husbands and not to focus too much on the outside of things, but to focus on the inward beauty of their heart. Then he tells husbands, "You likewise be considerate, be kind to your husbands." And elsewhere it tells us submitting to one another. So I think that's a fine advice, that husbands and wife literally submit to each other. And then he goes on and he talks about having one mind, and that he who would love the life would love life. Keep your tongue from evil, right? Those are all really good things that he's instructing us. And then he, verse 12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, your ear is open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now that's a powerful verse, and that's a quote from the Old Testament. The eyes of the Lord are upon us and his ears open towards our prayer. I think that every child of God needs to settle that in their heart, that when they pray, God hears them. That's a big thing. Now, you may think, well, of course everybody believes that, and that's not true. Most people think that many times when they pray, their prayers bounce off the ceiling and come right back. That's not true. God hears your prayers. Matter of fact, the Word of God says that your prayers are being stored up in heaven. That's an amazing thing. God never forgets your prayers. And you may die and God may answer your prayers after you're long gone. Did you know that? Isn't that an amazing thing? So I think he's starting off with this thought. And this could be taken wrong if you're not careful. But let me just maybe play the devil's advocate for just a second. If there is no Christ, if when we die, we lay in the grave forever until we rot, and there is no heaven and there is no hell, the life that you live as a believer is the best life that you'll ever live. And the thing about it is, as a Christian, here's what we're taught to do. We're taught to love our wives. That's a pretty good thing. We're taught to love each other. We're taught to put others before us. We're taught to walk in peace, to live in peace, to value people, to serve people. Do you understand where I'm going with this? If there was no Jesus, the life that he has instructed us to live is still of great value. But there is a Jesus. And there is a heaven. And there is a hell. So I would advise you strongly, find Jesus. Amen. He goes on, he says, If you suffer harm for following Jesus, praise the Lord, basically. But he says, now, if you suffer for doing evil, that's no big deal. I mean, there's no blessing in that. In other words, if you break the law and you get caught and you get punished, so be it. It's the law of the land. But what if you're doing good? What if you are just loving your neighbor and helping people, and you get persecuted for that? Man, you know what I want to do when that happens? I want to cuss, quite honestly. And say, Eric, has that ever happened to you? It happened a lot. It seemed like every time when I was running the Senior Citizen Center, every time I would break the rules to help somebody, it always bite me in the butt. And I know that's a real carnal way to say that, but that's the only way I know to say it. It always come back to bite me. I would say, well, I know that's really not what we're here to do, but I'll do it anyway. You need the help, so I'll just do that. And inevitably, it'd come back. And you know, I got to thinking about that. That's all about that doing good thing. It's all about doing good. And you know what we're supposed to do when we suffer harm for doing good? Thank you, Jesus. I did what I think that you wanted me to do. I stepped out of the rule box maybe a little bit to love somebody and to help somebody. And I think that's a good thing. Most of us get really down when we suffer. But the truth of the matter is we're suffering because we've misbehaved. We've done something and we just had bad behavior and we got our hands smacked and we don't like it. I don't like to be corrected. I don't think anybody likes to be corrected. But thank God that we are. Paul said this, and this prayer is in Philippians 3:10. It's always sort of blown my mind. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And every Christian says, yes, glory to God. I want to know the power part. And we would stop right there. But Paul said, no, I want to know more than the power part. I want a fellowship with his suffering. And I want you to know Jesus knew what suffering was all about. And because of his suffering, we get to rejoice. Have you ever thought that maybe because of your suffering, somebody else might be blessed? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing? You know, here's the facts of it that I think. I don't think Christians want to be put out at all. You know, I'll serve Jesus and I'll do my thing. Just don't ask me to do anything. Come on. I think we need to get over that. And I think we should get to the point where we're willing to let it cost me to help someone else. I think that's the godly way. And I think that's what he's saying. He's saying that to people that are being drug out of their house, impaled on a stick and burned to death. My goodness, what if persecution comes to America? What will happen to the church? I will tell you, it will grow. The church will grow when persecution comes. I don't know. It just blows my mind. I don't know why it works like that. On 9-1-1, the day after, the Sunday after 9-1-1, the largest attendance crossed the board. When America got struck, Americans turned to God. Unfortunately, we only turned there 1 week. And the second week it went back. What we need to do is turn to God inevitably and never turn back. And then he makes a statement like this. He says, sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart. Man, that scripture right there has just almost haunted me. Like, what does that mean? Now, I know what sanctify means. It means to set apart. And I think what he is saying here, you cannot add Jesus to the rest of your religious thinking and make it successful. Jesus, and it's Jesus alone. Does that make sense to you? You've got to separate. You've got to sanctify your heart. Sanctify Jesus in your heart. In other words, it's Jesus and him only. I will serve him. I'm not going to add these Christian doctrines and Christian things to all my other beliefs. It's he and he alone. You see, he's talking to a lot of Jewish believers or Jews who said, oh yeah, we can accept Jesus, so we'll just pull him in and we'll add him to what we are already doing. No, it doesn't work that way. See, I don't care what you used to be. Most of you just used to be heathens, right? And God saved you. You can't add Jesus to heathen philosophy. You've got to separate Jesus. Your heart's got to be separated to Him and Him alone. Anything else is perverted religion, perverted Christianity. And we're getting a lot of that in the church today because we're adding Jesus to all this other nonsense. It's Jesus, Him alone. Where do I get my doctrine, Eric? This book right in front of you. Don't come up with it on your own. Don't tell me, you know, I've been thinking. I don't care what you've been thinking. What's it say? What's the book say? Let's get our religion. Let's get our theology from the book, not from what. I had a dream the other day, and the Lord spoke to me in this dream. Does it match up with the Word? Because Joseph Smith also had a dream. And at first he thought it was a demon, and he should have went with his first thought. And then he says this, be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you. And here's what I want to say. Christians, you ought to have hope. I mean, when he's looking at people that are ready to lay their life down on the line, he says, you are hopeful in Christ. He sees that in them. And he says, can you give a defense for it? I think today, the church, you got to look at them and say, you ought to have hope. Why don't you have hope? Where is your hope? Why is your hope draining? We should be the most hopeful people on the earth. Say, Eric, you just don't know what I've been through. I don't care what you've been through. It shouldn't deflate your hope. And I know there's people in this body that's been through terrible things. But I want to tell you, you'll have hope in Jesus. And you can go through anything. You can walk through the fire when you know that He is with you. Right? Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope. Stop right there. Now may the God of hope. You see, if you're not hopeful, maybe you've misplaced the God of hope. Maybe you're not walking close enough to the God of hope. Because to me, if He describes Himself as the God of hope, remember, it's the Holy Ghost who wrote this book. He used men, but it's the Holy Ghost that wrote it. And He's describing the Father as the God of hope. Now, if you're sitting here saying, I've lost my hope, hey, you better cling a little closer to God. And when you cling close to God, you may find that your hope comes back. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Maybe that's where we start losing our hope. When our belief system starts breaking down. Now, those of you that's been a Christian for a while, have you ever had a season in your life where you thought, is there really a heaven? I've thought about that. I've thought, Lord, is all this true? Can I base my life on it? And I come up with the answer of absolutely. But I can remember when those doubts start coming in your mind, your hope hits the bottom. Why? Because if you've ever lost anybody you love and they were a believer, if you have hope, you're only separated for a short time. You've not lost anybody. I don't even like to use that word lost, because loss, when I'm preaching a funeral or something, I don't like to say, well, we lost a good one today. I ain't lost nothing. I know where, if I lose my keys, it means I don't know where they're at. But if I lose my father-in-law, let me tell you, I know where my father-in-law's at today. And I know he's not sick. And I know he's in the presence of God. And why should I grieve for him? He's better off than I am. Right? He's in the joy of the Lord. So you see what, when I come back to my belief, you understand this? I come back to my belief. Yes, I believe there's a heaven. Yes, I believe there's a Jesus. And yes, I think He'll carry me through this. All of a sudden, my hope starts getting large. Oh, baby, I can speak in tongues now. You know, I mean, it just starts coming alive, right? With joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that wonderful? Hope should be part of our lives, a huge part of our lives. So much so that people ought to come to you and say, I know your life. I know you don't have any money, and I know you have this problem, and I know you have that problem, and you still talk like you got everything together. Why? And there opens the door, because my life is not about circumstances. And my life does not consist with the things that I own or the things that I don't own, but my life is all about Jesus. Therefore, that's my defense of the hope that's within me. We should live our lives in such a way that if you're accused of doing something wrong, you know that you haven't. Say, Eric, have you got an example of that? I sure do. I'm glad you asked. There's a story in the Old Testament about a man named Daniel. This man lived such an extraordinary life that these people wanted to get rid of Daniel. And they said, I'll tell you what, let's write a law that we can get Daniel out of the picture. Well, let's write a law against stealing. Well, Daniel don't steal. Well, let's write a law against lying. Well, Daniel don't lie. Well, let's write a law about if you commit adultery, you're going to get stoned to death. Well, Daniel don't commit adultery. Well, let's write a law about... Well, Daniel don't... Well, let's write a... Well, what does he do that we can write a law about it? Well, the only thing I know that Daniel does that we can say is illegal is he prays all the time. Oh, glory to God. What if we had a church that when they were thinking about your life and they said, let's write a law to get rid of this guy, they couldn't think of anything that you're doing wrong, only the things that you do right. My conscience is clear. I'm living my life towards Jesus. I'm living my life to glorify Him. I'm not saying I'm perfect. Definitely not saying I'm perfect. Not saying you're perfect. Definitely not saying you're perfect. But let's live our lives above reproach. Does that make sense? So that even if they accuse you. Now Peter says in Acts chapter 5. You get that one up there, brother? I didn't type it out in my notes. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 to 42 says, and they agreed with him. They told Peter, said, you got to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. He said, that ain't going to happen. We don't want to hear about this man, Jesus, anymore. And he says, you know what? I don't have to answer to you. I have to answer to him. He says, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beat them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, cussing and murmuring, and went home and never went to church again. Oh no, that would be today's church. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, no matter where they went, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know why? Because they had set apart Jesus in their heart. Jesus was large in their life. And when Jesus is large in your life, you're not going to talk about the Cardinals all the time. You're going to talk about Jesus, aren't you? Nothing wrong with talking about the Cardinals. Nothing wrong about talking about a UK and Louisville game yesterday. Wasn't great, but nothing wrong with that. Yeah, there's something majorly wrong with it, really. But somewhere down the road, we ought to be talking about Jesus when He's large in our heart and in our life. He says this, Jesus Christ is our example because He suffered unjustly. He suffered unjustly. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to look like you, Jesus. I want to act like you. But can we skip that suffering part? Not if you want to look like Jesus, you can. There's a verse in Hebrews that's going to blow your mind. It says that Jesus learned obedience through the things He suffered. Oh my. You see, I don't want to suffer, but I want to learn obedience. Is there any other way to learn obedience without this suffering thing? Afraid not. You see, I think that we learn more in our difficulties than we do on the mountaintop. I think it's in the hard times of life. You know, I will just tell Noel and Drew this right now. Don't look to me when you have a problem, because I will not bail you out. Because I believe this. I believe hard times in marriages are the best times in marriages. I believe when you have nothing but each other, it's the greatest time. It doesn't seem real great at that moment. I will tell you that. But, but 10 years down the road, when you look back, I can remember I did a bright thing one time and owned two houses at one time. I didn't make much money, but I thought it was a great deal. So I bought another house and owned the house. And all of a sudden, the housing market just died down. I was going to sell one house and finish buying the other. But I had two loans. I could barely make one loan. I remember thinking that I was going to lose it all. And I was laying in bed feeling really sorry for myself. And I'm telling you, it was those days when Treva would go to the grocery store and she'd have $8 or $9 to buy groceries for the week to feed a family of four. And she'd have a calculator in her hand because she didn't have any more money than this and she could not spend any more than this. We were never late on a payment. We never missed a payment. We never missed a tithe. God is faithful. But I remember laying in that bed saying, Treva, we may lose it all. And she said, so what? As long as we have each other, I'll live in a tent with you. I said, Treva, we ain't got money for a tent. It's times like that that you go back in your mind when you get to be an old man. You go back in your mind and I'm going to tell you, it's at times like that that I look at this woman and I think, I love her more than me. No other woman will ever turn my eyes away because she has been with me in hard times. Does that make sense? Can we apply that to Jesus? We can. You see, I can't tell you you're never going to have hard times. I can't tell you you're never going to have difficulties. I can promise you that He will be with you in those hard times. He will carry you through. He may not answer you the way you think He's going to, but He'll get you through it. He'll get you on the other side. The just for the unjust. The just laid His life down for the unjust. That's us. So that we could have something. He says, I'm willing to pay for it for them. There's a scripture that says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. I've read that before and thought, the joy set before Him, man, give me a break. The guy was getting ready to die. And then all of a sudden I realize, we're that joy. You see, He endured the cross because He saw us. He saw us coming. John 1:12 says that He gave us the right to become the sons of God if we believe. He says, it's willing for me to die. It's okay for me to lay my life down because it's going to bring life for everyone else. So I will die for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When you think that the God of the universe, you know, if we were making a movie today, we could think of this great plot. And this other source thought, I have to infiltrate it. So how can I get a spy in the camp? So God says, I know how I can get a spy in the camp. Things are getting so wicked. I'll send my son in a form that they'll never expect. I'll send him as a baby. And I'll not send him as the baby of a king. I'll send him as the baby of a servant. so that he'll grow up lowly, but he will change the world. Isn't that intelligent? Isn't that, that's more than intelligence. It's brilliant. How could he change our lives? The only way, you see, the blood of animals was used to cover sins, but it never removed sins. It took something spotless, something pure, something holy, so that we could have fellowship with God again. When you think about the Garden of Eden, that every day that Adam and Eve, every day that Adam and Eve lived in the garden, God came down and talked to them. Person to person. Hey guys, you want a cup of tea? Get some of the leaves off of that and I'll show you how to make tea. Let's have some time together. Let's enjoy. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And we lost it. We lost that intimate contact. And God says, I got to have it back. I got to have a way for my children to come back into intimacy with me. I got it. I'll send my son so that the just can die for the unjust, so that we can have life, so that we can have a relationship, so that we can experience life in the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into a portion of Scripture that people just scratch their head. Now, Noah was a type of this. See, Noah was a type of Christ. The Bible says, actually, in the end times, that the days would be very similar to Noah. And I think most Christians look at the day's society and say, this is the worst it's been. I want to just correct your theology. No, it's not. The worst it's ever been is the days of Noah. But the Bible says in the end times, it's going to get like that. And you know what it says? He says they're going to be giving in marriage. And I've always read that and I thought, what's that mean? Is it wrong to marry? It means they have lost the sanctity of the covenant of marriage. Where are we at today? It's exactly when we let homosexuals marry and we call, I don't care if they live together. I don't care what they do. They're sinners. They're going to sin. But when we say that's a marriage and we let a preacher act like he's speaking for God and says this is okay, we have blown it big time. And I'm going to tell you something. We will answer to God for that one. We have lost the sanctity of the home. When two Christians get together, and Denny, you use the word, so I'm just going to use what you said. When they start shacking up, that's an old term, Denny. Where'd you get that, man? And we'll allow them to come in church and play a part. See, I don't think that you say, you can't come to this church if you're living in sin. No, we wouldn't have anybody. But we can't put our seal of approval on it because it's not a right lifestyle. It's not a right life. I want them to come to church. That's where they're going to hear the message of grace so that their lives can be changed. He says that, basically, he says in the Scripture, I preached. Who preached? God. God says this, I preached through Noah. For 120 years, Noah preached to people, and the only ones that got on the ark was his own family. You know what I say? Thank God he got his family there. Thank God at least his children went with him. The ark was a type of safety, and it was actually a type of baptism. Now, baptism does not save you. Baptism is a symbol that God has saved you. And so the baptism was a symbol. Remember, it says it doesn't wash the filth away. Let's not get into that theology. That's not correct theology. Baptism is a symbol that God has done something in your life. That's why we invite our family and we invite our friends and we say, listen, I'm identifying with Christ. I'm going to be baptized Sunday. I want you to come and be a part of it. Because God has done something in my life. Should we be baptized? Absolutely. Because Jesus was baptized, we're following his example. And then he says, my goodness, Peter, why'd you have to put this in here for? He says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Oh, give me a break. Can we skip that verse? Can we just go home? That makes it sound like that the people in hell are given a second chance. That's not true. Because it doesn't agree with other scripture. So let me just tell you what I think. Who are those spirits? What's that prison he's talking about? If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you'll see something really make you scratch your head. When the angels of God started having sex with the women on the land, and they created giants. And most of us just read over that real fast, like, what? When the angels lost their way and became carnal and became very ungodly, that was the day of Noah. It was so evil. Evil was so prevalent that the angels, finally, they were cast out. Everybody, Jesus, God had to do something. So he sent a flood and got rid of sin in the sinful way. So are you saying, Pastor, that Jesus went to hell and he preached to those guys and he says, okay, there's a better way? No, I'm not saying that at all. Okay, you get it? Not saying that because I don't believe that. Now, the Bible says that Jesus led the captives captive. We know from the story that Jesus taught that the righteous saints in the Old Testament were kept in paradise, which was part of hell. Because remember, the Lazarus was sitting on Abraham's lap, was able to look over and see the rich man in whom he used to live on his doorstep. And the rich man said, send Lazarus over here and let him go back to my brothers. He said, no, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. Let me tell you, life is all about second chances. But hell, there is no second chance. Your chances are over when you stop breathing. You're destined for that place. See, the word preach means more than what I'm doing today. It can also mean herald. See, the scripture tells us that Jesus took the keys of hell and the grave away from Satan. So I think that when Jesus died, he did go to hell for a little while. And he saw those righteous guys over in paradise, and he showed them the palm of his hands. And he says, the blood that was covering your sin, now there's blood that removes your sin. Do you believe? And they said, absolutely, we believe. And they said, well, then let's get out of here, okay? And he says, the rest of you guys, you angels that went bad, I want you to hear the message. Jesus is alive. That's the way he preached. I've overcome death, hell, and the grave. Nobody was repenting, but I'm sure there was a lot of people that was sorry they went the road they went. And I think that's still the message of grace today. We have the second chance. Every day you draw breath, you have a chance to make it right with God. To realize, you know, I love that that old saying that says, you know what insanity is? It's doing the same thing and expecting a different result. Let me tell you, if you're going to live 2015 just the same way you lived 2014, you're going to look just the same in 15 that you looked in 14. You tried to party your way through 2014 and look at you at the end of the year. Intelligence would say, I need to find a new direction. And maybe that's for someone that doesn't know Jesus. But how about those of us that do know Jesus? Maybe not everything's been great in your life either. And maybe we need to go back to that first or second verse. And maybe we need to say, maybe I need to set apart Jesus in my heart. See, maybe I've just been allowing too many things to intermingle in my life. Maybe I need to set some things apart. Do some things differently. This is a hard portion of Scripture. But how appropriate is it to preach this as the last Sunday in the year? You see, there's just something about the last Sunday or the first Sunday of a year that people begin to be very reflective. Did I have a good 2014? Do I want 2015 to look just like it? If not, maybe you need to make some changes. Maybe you need to set Jesus apart in your heart. I want you to know, the only way you'll ever truly prosper in life is when you make Him number one. My son, every time he sends an email, he has a verse on there in Chronicles 26 that says, as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. It's a great verse. You can say that about you. As long as you seek the Lord, over every decision you're going to make, seek the Lord. It was Denny's lesson today. Seek God over every decision. I used to know a lady who prayed over the tomatoes to buy. Took her a long time to get through the grocery. Jesus. You know, I just walk in the spirit for that. Yeah, it'll work. But some of the major things, if you don't seek God about the person you're going to marry, you're a fool. I can't cut that any other way. If you don't seek God about the major decisions in your life, you deserve what you're going to get. Set apart Jesus. Make Him number one. Let our goal in life to be Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen. And all these other things will be added unto you. You see, I don't have to seek money. As a believer, if I seek Jesus, money will seek me. He will give me what I need. I've got to use it wisely, but He supplies my need. I have that promise. Amen. Stand with me if you would. It's a difficult passage of Scripture, but it has a pretty good punch, doesn't it? It has a pretty good punch. So with your head bowed, your eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity to know Jesus as your Savior. I will promise you that it is the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Is to set Him apart in your heart. To make Him number one in your life. But can I just say this? Don't look at people in the church. Don't look at others and say, well, I just don't want to be like them. Guess what? I don't want you to be like them either. I want you to make Jesus large in your heart. Is there anyone here that says, Pastor, would you remember me in prayer? When you pray this salvation prayer, would you remember me? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I won't bring you to the front of the church. Remember me, Pastor, when you pray. How about Christians? Amen. I see your hand. How about Christians? Would we say, you know what? I haven't done a real good job of setting Christ apart in my heart. It really does appear that I've just tried to add Him into the mix. And 2015, I want to set apart Jesus. I want my life to represent Jesus. There's already hands being put up. I want my life to represent Christ. Amen. I see those hands. God bless your humility. Amen. Let's pray. My Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love that I feel in this place. Lord, there's such a humble spirit right now in this place. Lord, people immediately started raising their hands saying, that's what I want. That's really what I want. Father, Lord, we need Your grace to help us. We must have grace, that empowerment, to help us walk this out. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit, that spirit of joy and that spirit of hope, that spirit of love would settle down upon each person, especially those people that raise their hands, and empower them to live this life that you've called us to. I pray for anyone in this room that has not made you Lord, has not invited you into their heart, and I pray the Holy Spirit would continue to dwell with them and continue to call them into the body of Christ. Father, I want all people to know you. And I know you want to be in relationship with all. And I just want to say thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life, the just for the unjust. When we were yet sinners, you loved us and you died for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the plan of salvation, which just doesn't cover our sins. It removes them. Thank you, Father. I love you and I worship you. I pray the Spirit of God upon each and every person in Jesus' name. Amen. Hang with me for just a second. And guys, I want to ask Ozzy to come forward and we're going to pray for Oz. Before Oz came to church, he messed up. He's getting ready to pay for that mess up. And he would tell you this himself. I'm not embarrassing him and I'm not speaking out of turn. But he's getting ready to pay the price for something he's done in his past, which we can't change that. And that's okay. He's willing. I've talked to him. He's all right with paying that price. But I want to pray. You're not going to see him for a few months. And I want to pray that the next few months are not times when he twiddles his fingers, but it's time that the Holy Spirit is able to invest in him and speak to him. So some of you would like to come forward and pray for him. Turn around this way, brother. He's made a lot of friends in this church. Mary and the kids are going to continue to come. We're going to continue to support them and be with them. Mary, why don't you come and let us pray for you too, because it's going to be a little bit of a different phase. Guys, let me just say, this is a season. It's a season of this family. And we ain't here to judge. We're here to love. And there's a lot of us that if we ever got caught, we might all take a season of paying for some things, right? But let's pray. Father God, I just come before you and I thank you for this couple. And Lord, over the last few months, I've seen your grace. I've seen your hand of God in this family. Lord, I know, Lord, that their lives are changing. They're being transformed. And I pray, Father, Lord, that nothing in their past would hinder their future. I pray, Father, Lord, that this time in incarceration, Father, would be a time when the Holy Ghost would pull up a seat right beside him and would talk to him and spend time with him in fellowship. And I pray that, Lord, this season would feel like just a short season, that it would pass quickly. But, Lord, it would be a great time of investment. I pray the hand of God would be with Ozzy. I pray the hand of God would be with Mary and the children, and you would be her husband, Lord, for the next few months, and you would strengthen them, supply every part of their need, and let this church be cognizant of the needs that this family is going to go through. Let us be encouragers to them, people of hope, sharing the hope and the love of Christ with this couple, Father. I know, Lord Jesus, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with me, Lord. And Lord, this may feel like a valley, but Lord, you'll walk with us. You'll not leave us. You're not ahead of us and you're not behind us. You're right with us, Lord. I pray protection over this family in Jesus' name. I pray that your hand would supply their every need. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the Rodriguezes. And we thank you, Lord, for the transformation that you're doing in their hearts and their lives. I pray, Lord, for Ricky. I pray for little Oz. And I pray for Angel, that the Spirit of God would be with them. And, Lord, that you would help them and help them not to... Lord, I pray that depression would not be a part of their life, but they would walk in the light of God. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would feel your presence, your power in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I don't do good with sweeping things under the rug, guys. I think it's just better if we just deal with it, right? I'm going to ask my son, Drew, if he would come, Drew and Noel. 5 days, guys, they become one. And I'm going to ask you for your prayer over this family. If any of you would like to come, join hands. Father God, I thank you, Lord. What a precious boy he's been. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that I know my son has a heart to serve you with all of his heart. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the helpmeet you've given him. And I pray the anointing of God would be upon this man and this woman. And I pray that Drew would be able to cut the apron strings and become a man. And become the man that this woman needs to lead this family. And he would be a man of God, and he would not react to the problems of life, but he would pray and then make wise choices. I pray, Lord, that you would lead their theology, Father. They would find their doctrine in you, and they would walk closely to you, Father. I pray that Noel would be a source of strength and life for Drew, that she would add to him, Lord, add that virtue, add that support. Let her be his cheerleader, Lord. Lord, a man needs support from his wife. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would walk together humbly before you. And they would be pleasing to you. And everything they do and they touch would prosper in Jesus' name. So I say, Lord, set apart in their hearts Jesus. Let Jesus be set apart. Let their lives be marked by moral purity. Godliness, walking in the Spirit, humbleness. In Jesus' name, amen.